Let's bow once again in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you would indeed teach us and instruct us in the way of truth and righteousness. Cause us to rejoice in you, for you are our God and our Savior. And our hope is in you through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There is a sentence that has been used many times in difficult circumstances. Perhaps it's a sentence that you have used yourself. All we can do now is pray. Now, that can be said in a couple of different ways. First of all, there might be the person who has been laboring before God daily, seeking his mercy in all the activities of life, seeking to solve various problems, various issues that have arisen, and everything else fails, even though he has been seeking the Lord his God. And yet God has not permitted him to have the answer that he desires. And yet he's able to rest in the Lord, as he says, all we can do now is pray. But then there are others who would say that not because they have been praying all along, not because they are have been seeking the grace and mercy of God, but rather they have been doing things themselves. And they have sought to solve this problem by plan A, and it didn't work, and plan B, and it didn't work, and plan C, and that didn't work. So now plan D is, all we can do now is pray. Of course, that's an improper attitude that we are to, an improper attitude to have. And even before we were considering the passage in the Christian Education Hour this morning, it occurred, one of the examples of this that we find in Scripture is that of King Asa. Asa was one who had been faithful to God early in his life. There was a huge army, an army about the twice the size of the army that he had, that came against him, and he trusted in the Lord his God, and God gave him the victory. But then he went up against a much smaller army 35 or so years later, and instead of trusting the Lord, he went and made an alliance with one of the other nations of the world. God was displeased with him. And when the prophet came to him and said, you've done wrong in seeking the help of this other nation instead of trusting the Lord, he got angry with the prophet. And we read that at the end of his life, in the 39th year of his reign, that he became diseased in his feet. And instead of seeking the Lord, he sought the physicians. Now, it was not wrong for him to go to the doctors to find out how to take care of this foot problem that he had. From the account that we are given, it sounds like it was something severe. It wasn't just a simple athlete's foot or something of that nature, but something that was very distressing, very difficult for him. And it says that he sought the physicians and did not seek the Lord. You see, in all things, we are to seek the grace and mercy of God. So that if we are to use that expression, all we can do now is pray, it must be from faith and from our confidence in God, rather than from just saying we have exhausted all of our attempts, all of our plans, all of the things that we thought we could do. And so now let's turn to God and see if he can do anything. That's not a matter of faith. Paul was on the road to, or on the high seas, actually, on his way to Rome. You might recall as he was being taken there by the centurion along with a number of other prisoners. And he was He knew that he was to get to Rome because God had told him that he would get there. And so he was looking toward that. But then there came up this storm. And it was no surprise to Paul. He had kind of anticipated it. He had said, "Don't leave this place because it's too dangerous to travel now." But as they rested in their ability to steer the ship, the captain and owner of the ship decided to go ahead. And they thought they had the kind of weather that would enable them to get on their way to a better harbor. But instead, the wind, a typhoon type of wind came up, a hurricane force wind. And the ship was driven off course and they ran into great trouble. And we read about that in Acts chapter 27. We'll begin our reading this time from the 13th verse and read on through verse 26 of this chapter as we look now at the despair that overtakes the people on the ship and how they should not despair, but have courage as Paul is the one who remains hopeful. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" And we'll end our reading at that point, and we pray that God would bless to us the reading of this portion of his word. And what a marvelous word it is, as we remember the grace and mercy of God and how he grants hope in the midst of this storm and the despair that they had come to. Can you imagine what it's like for them? Perhaps you have come to a point in your life at some time that you can recall where you have been in despair and you thought, "There's no way I can get out of this." That's what they were thinking. They were saying, "We're all going to die." That was the conviction of their hearts. The waves were such, and it had gone on for such a long time, that they had lost all hope of continuing alive through this storm and getting safely to the place that they wanted to be. They had tried a number of things. They secured the lifeboat. They passed ropes under the ship to make sure that it held together, or to try to keep it holding together. And then, in order that the ship might not be overwhelmed by the high waves, they got rid of the cargo so that the ship would not be so heavy and would rise up a little bit in the sea and not be not have the waves to be able to crash over it quite so easily. And then the ship's tackle, they even got rid of that. They got rid of everything that they could get rid of safely, hoping that they would somehow be able to get through this storm. And it went on for 2 weeks. Imagine how difficult that must have been for them. And the comment that Luke has made here then is in verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Well, you're going to lose hope when your methods fail. You have your plans, but when you try those plans and none of them work, then you come to that point where you say, all we can do now is pray. And these sailors seem to be saying it from the perspective that we haven't been looking to the mercy of God. We have tried everything that we can, and now all we can do now is pray, and we know that's useless. And you see that implied in that kind of a statement from these people. You might recall another storm that we're told about in the scriptures. One back in the Old Testament where Jonah was in the midst of a storm. And there you find all the sailors calling each one on his own God in order to deliver them. And it's Jonah's God who delivers them by having them cast Jonah into the sea, because Jonah had been fighting against God. Remember that there's a battle taking place. The kingdom of darkness does not want Paul to get to Rome to proclaim the gospel there. The kingdom of darkness wants to destroy Paul. And so it is that this battle continues to take place. No, we're not saying that God is unable to stop the storm. Obviously, we know He can. We remember how Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And that storm on the Sea of Galilee came to an end. God is able to do that, but He chose not to do that, and so showed His glory here. Your hope, you will lose hope then when your methods fail. And your hope is going to be limited by the limitations of your God. How limited is your God? To what extent do you limit the God whom you say that you serve? Because you see, very often Christians, not just those in other religions, but Christians as well, those who bear the name of Christ will say, well, this can't happen, as if God can't do something in order to care for His people. Many serve a God that is not omnipotent. And even many who claim the name of Christ serve a God who is not all-powerful, even though they might refer to Him as the Almighty. Yet they will limit His ability. That's really where a lot of people have come out in that question that has been raised by the book title that some of you have heard, perhaps some of you have read, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? The answer that's given in that book, and it's an ungodly answer, is that God just isn't able to do everything we want Him to do. The writer of that book does not have an omnipotent God, a God that is all powerful. But we as Christians often can begin to think, to limit God in our thinking, perhaps only subconsciously. And when we come to recognize that we're limiting Him, we recognize that, no, God is all powerful. And with Joshua, we must take courage, even as God has told us to do, so that we would be able to drive out the nations before us in taking the Israelites into the land of Canaan. So your hope is going to be limited to the limitations that your God has. But you see, very often, those are limitations in our own minds, and so don't be limited even by your own abilities or by any creation of God in your own mind. You can only do so much. You are limited. You have limitations to your person, even though God does not have any limitations to Himself. Any limitations He has are limitations that He places on Himself. The one limitation that is given in the Scriptures is that God cannot lie. That is opposed to His character. Know who God is. Know the God who has revealed Himself to us. It's that God that Paul presented to the people there on board that ship in the midst of the storm. Earlier he had said, don't take off from here because it's dangerous. It was a matter of common sense. This time he has a special revelation from God. Because God says to him, there's not going to be anybody whose life is taken in this storm. You're all going to get through it, but there's going to be loss to the ship. And so he received a special revelation for this time. And so it is that God Himself has revealed Himself to us. And we must recognize His revelation and accept His revelation and be satisfied with His revelation. But we are so bent, it seems, on learning things ourselves and examining things ourselves that we can't take His revelation. And so, like the blind man, each holding a different part of the elephant, thinks that he knows what the elephant is like. And he's willing to argue loud and long and stiff and strong against what the others are saying and for what he has to say, depending on whether he has touched the leg or the ear or the trunk or the tail. You see, we too are blind. We are limited in our abilities to understand what is going on and neglect sometimes to see just how great God is. And thus Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant so that the servant could see the army of God that was protecting him against the army that had come to arrest him. Don't be limited then by your own abilities or by human ability or creativity, but instead you need an unlimited God in order to have a secure hope. Any limitation on your God, any limitation that you place on your God, is going to leave the possibility for failure. And so know the glory of God. Know the God in whom you hope. Know that you have a secure hope, a secure expectation in Him. You will lose hope when your methods fail. But secondly, hope is restored to you by the one who does not fail. Here's what Paul manifested. He recognized that God is one who does not fail, that His word is always true. And so it is that God has announced, he has revealed his omnipotence, hasn't he? Consider the power that we have in the world, that we have accumulated, and obviously more than just the power of our own muscles, but then there's the power that has been made in airplanes, in jets, in bombs. And then think of how small the power of our bombs are compared to what the destruction that God can bring about in an earthquake, in a hurricane or typhoon, in a tidal wave. God has revealed his power, hasn't he? If only our eyes will be open to see that. Christ demonstrated his power during his ministry as he healed diseases. He demonstrated his power over disease and sickness. He demonstrated his power over death by raising people from the dead and by rising from the dead himself. He demonstrated his power over demons, the spirit world, as he was able to cast out demons and keep them from imprisoning those in whom they had served. He's greater than the powers that we find in the creation, because he is the one who created these things. So he's the one who was able to say, "Peace, be still," and the storm was stopped. He was the one who was able to say, "Cast Jonah overboard and the sea will be still." And who says to you and me, "Be still and know that I am God." His power is a power that should give you and me courage, the ability to face these difficult times and trials. And so God has also given you his promises. There's not only his omnipotence, his power, but there's also the promises that he has given you. And we need to be satisfied with his promises. Think of what he has promised to do for you. We think of eternal glory, but even now he says, "You're never out of my hand. No one can pluck them out of my hand. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, you or I could make promises such as this, but we can't keep them. And the reason is that we are not omnipotent. We don't know what else there is that is going to keep us from the ability to carry out these promises. The Lord himself, though, is the one who is omnipotent. But he also then gives us his promises with every intention of providing those promises for us. He is filled with goodness. He is one who shows mercy. And mercy means, of course, that we deserve the wrath of God, but he takes us out of that wrath to experience his goodness. He shows us his goodness by his grace. And that's a gift that is not earned. He shows us his love. And so the goodness of God, you know, we don't have mercy, grace, or love mentioned in the definition of God in the Catechism. But that's because they're all encompassed by that word goodness. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now put the mercy of God or the goodness of God together with his omnipotence and you see what a winning combination you have there. That you're able to be confident in the promises of God. To know that even in the midst of the storm, when you have lost all hope because all of your abilities, all of your plans have failed, that nevertheless he is there. And his promise is true. Be confident then in God's promises because of his omnipotence. His moral perfection combines his promises with his omnipotence for your good. And when we step back and see the big picture and the authority of God in our lives and the way that he sovereignly deals with us, then we see that these problems become petty and small. Hope then is restored for you as you come to the one who does not fail, who indeed the one who cannot fail. So then, what else is there to note? Well, I want you to look at what Paul had to say as he addressed the people there on the ship. You can imagine what a desperate time it was. They haven't been eating now for a number of days. No doubt many of them are seasick because of the tossing of the waves. Those who were owners of the cargo are upset at the loss that they have had. They haven't seen the sun for many days. And they can't even see the stars at night. Perhaps you've met people who seem to be energized by the sun. And when the sun doesn't shine for 3 or 4 days, they're just in the doldrums. And Paul says, in the midst of all this, last night, he says, I urge you to take courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood by me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. I want you to notice, particularly, Paul's description of the God that he serves, because it's not just a designation that this is the God that I serve as opposed to the one that you over there serve or that the one that the guy over there serves. But he is the God whose I am and whom I serve. You are to belong to the unfailing one. And serve him. Do you understand the difference between having a God or believing in a God on the one hand, and on the other hand, belonging to God? The God whose I am, the God who owns me. Well, we find people today saying that they serve, that they have a God. They don't want to be owned by that God. They don't want him to have that authority over them to do as he desires. They want to be able to say, okay, this is our God, and I'm going to come to him when I need him, but I'm going to do what I want. And there are many religions, many people in many religions who do that very thing. And there are many people in Christianity who are trying to do that very thing instead of saying, the God whose I am and whom I serve. You see, God has called you into a covenant relationship with himself. And in doing so, he brings you into a covenant relationship with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. He obligates himself to you, but also calls you to be obligated to him. That's what's involved in this covenant relationship. As he says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. I'm not a God who is here so that when you want rain, you ask me for rain. I'm not a God who is just here to fulfill your every whim. But I am a God to whom you belong and who exercises all authority over you so that you are to serve me and me alone. He obligates himself to you, and he does so graciously. But in doing so, he calls you into that same covenant relationship that you must be obligated to him. Belong then to the true God by faith in Jesus Christ. This is much more than a confession of his existence. It's an acknowledgement of the confidence that you have in him, so that as you go throughout life, day after day after day, you know his presence with you. You know that he is obligated to you, and in that obligation he is fulfilling his duties to you. So that even though you don't see the sun and the stars by day and night, and you aren't getting to the port that you want to reach, you know nevertheless that you're in his hand and that his will be carried out, and that it will be for your good and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. You are to belong then to the true God by true faith in Jesus Christ. It's something that's available to you now. And he calls you to have that, and he invites you to it, doesn't he? Here are these people who have been laboring. They've been laboring to get the ship to be safe. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He shows you that the burden is a burden that he bears. And so he calls you to come, to trust in him with this confidence, not just to believe that he is, not just to say that he's out there somewhere, but as the writer of Hebrews says, that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so in that same manner, I would call you to come. If you have not come already in faith to Jesus Christ, to enjoy him, to delight in him, to know that the burden that he places on you is not burdensome. And as you come to him, then he is the God whom you serve. As Paul said, it was an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve who stood beside him. You are to serve the true God as your unfailing Lord. And you will do this if you really belong to him and trust in him by faith. It becomes a pleasure to serve him. He's the master whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. He is the unfailing one. So that as you are obligated to him, you know that in spite of what happens around you, that he is not forgotten and he is not forsaken. So then, prayer is not just a matter of the last resort. To say all that we can do now is pray. It's the place of hope. It's the place of courage. Joshua was commanded to turn to this book of the law, which was not to depart from his mouth. And there he was to find courage, because there he was receiving from God his commands, his marching orders. But he was also then able to call upon God and to know that in God there would be the eternal hope of which the apostle spoke. Recognize how big your God is, how unlimited he is, as your unfailing Lord, that you may rely on him. Because your power is not the power that succeeds, but God's mercy never fails. So turn with me, please, to the 62nd Psalm. Psalm 62. We'll be using the B selection. In this psalm we sing, "In your heart, do not hope that power will succeed, but rather you are to wait on that one who is the Lord our God, for your hope is in him."